Amen. Hey, can we give it up for a time of worship this morning? Let's put our hands together. That was awesome. I've got to admit, it's not every week that I get to lead with my in-laws, so this is fun. This is great. So thank you guys for having me. Man, I really appreciate any opportunity to open God's Word, but man, especially here around Christmas time and New Year and all that good stuff. But man, let me just get a feel of the room this morning, just a show of hands. Who in here would say that, hey, Christmas is my favorite time of the year? Anybody? Yeah, we've got a couple. Who in here, by a show of hands, would say, I'm glad Christmas is over with? There we go. Okay, now we're honest with each other. Okay, good. Good, good. Well, we kind of come to this weird Sunday, right, which is today, which is what I was just referenced to just a moment ago. But this Sunday that is between Christmas and between New Year, what songs do you sing? Man, what do you preach? Like, what does this look like? A lot of people have plans. A lot of people do different things on this Sunday. But what you have as a result of these two different Sundays, these two different holidays going on here, is you have this thing called anxiety, right? You have this thing called worry. You have this thing called, there is a lot happening. And so if you're anything like us, you have experienced that recently. There has been a lot going on. There's been a lot happening. And so because we're in such a great season, such a fun season, but also because we're looking forward to the new year and what God has in store for our family, for our church, for our job, whatever the case may be, what you have is this combination of, God, is it normal to be this stressed out? Is it normal to worry this much, right? Like, is it normal to feel the way that I'm feeling? And so that's what I want to, kind of the direction I want to go in this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to camp out at this morning, Philippians chapter 4. And so the goal for this morning in Philippians 4 is not to stand up here and say, oh, you have these anxious feelings, we need to correct that. The goal is not to say, you worry a little bit, you've struggled this season, then you need to fix that, and here are some practical ways to fix that. That's often what we hear, that's often what we are receiving in this season, but I don't believe scripturally, biblically speaking, I don't believe that's how God approaches us in these seasons. Here's the reality, we all deal with some kind of form of anxiety, or worry, or stress. You just deal with it differently. Like some of you have found, man, maybe medication helps you. Praise God for that, right? Some of you have found, hey, this hobby that my wife doesn't like me doing all the time, maybe golfing or whatever the case may be, this is what helps me sometimes. Praise God for that. Some of you are like, man, I just want to get away from the kids so I can just breathe for a moment. Praise God. Like you find your moment of what that looks like, right? So all of us, let's just kind of get this straight this morning. All of us deal with anxiety, with worry, with stress. The goal is not to run from those things. We serve a God who says, come to me and I will show you that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you and on your behalf. So just think about this quote with me. I just want to open up with this. I think it's really good. It says, U.S. adults are feeling joyous but overwhelmed this holiday season. Maybe that's you. As nearly 9 in 10, which is 89%, say that concerns such as not having enough money, missing loved ones, and anticipating family conflict cause them stress at this time of year, according to the results of a new poll by the APA. So to sum this up, 41% of people say that their anxiety increases through the holiday season. I won't get you to raise your hand for that one. 41% of people. 52% of people say that their anxiety stays the same through the holiday season. I don't know who you are, but if that's you, I'm gonna come and get some pointers from you. Especially if you're this person, 7% of people say that their anxiety decreases through the holiday season. Like, I wanna know your secret. So we know that we all deal with this kind of stuff. Nobody is exempt from worrying or stress or anxiety. In fact, let me just blow your mind for a moment. It's not just during these seasons that you feel this way. Right? It's all throughout the year. It's all the different holidays. It's every single day of the year. So how do we combat that in such a way that we shepherd those things for the glory of God and for what He has called us to handle these things with? So think about the 10 most commonly reported sources of holiday stress. I think it's fun to look this stuff up. Of course, if you ask Google, it's going to be true. So just hang with me here for a moment. The 10 most commonly reported sources of holiday stress. Just think and just like, hey, just if this is you, just think in your mind, yep. 58% says spending too much or not having enough money to spend in the holiday season. 40% says finding the right gifts. 38% says missing family or loved ones. 32% says just having too much to do. It keeps going. 30% says feeling pressured to make the holidays special. 25% says food or alcohol-related issues. 25% says not being able to spend time or be with family or be with loved ones. 22% says experiencing or anticipating family conflict. You're like, that's me. I anticipate it every year. 22%. 20% says feeling left out or excluded during the holiday season. 19% says traveling. I'll leave that for last because that's me. We're going to have flown 4 different airplanes coming here and going back home. And so like we all feel these different struggles and these different weights that are on us during this holiday season. But I'm reminded of a quote by Billy Graham. He said, pray for wisdom to deal with whatever is worrying you. Pray that God will act to change the circumstances according to his will. He doesn't always do what we want him to do, but he knows what's best for us and he can be trusted. And so that's what I want to lead into the scripture with this morning. He knows what's best for us and he can be trusted. So what are a few aspects in this scripture that the Lord is just wanting us to see through Paul, right? As we read this, how do we take this away and we say, I'm going to walk out these doors and I'm going to trust the Lord more and I'm going to make sure that I have this discipline in my life that says no matter what the situation, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what reality is, I know who God is and he's sovereign over all. So let's read it together. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonables be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I think the first thing that we focus on, according to God's word, number one, is to have a living prayer life as we head into this new year, right? You're like, how do I deal with these things that I'm feeling? Number one, have a living prayer life. And I want to focus on this word living, okay? Have a living prayer life. I'm just going to be honest with you. Working with college students, I know a lot of atheists that pray. I know a lot of Muslims in college ministry that pray. I know a lot of people of different religions that pray. So let's not just focus on the idea of prayer here, but having a living prayer life with the living God every single day, right? So it's this idea of a living prayer life. Am I just praying to get by? Do I even know who I'm praying to or what I'm praying for? Or am I having a living prayer life? Verse 6 starts out like this, and you're going to love this. The very first thing, don't be anxious. You're like, I'm out. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You see, here's the idea with anxiety and with prayer and with God's sovereignty. Like when we're anxious, we're basically breaking into God's sovereignty inside of our lives. And you're like, no, we can't ruin God's sovereignty. And you're right, but you can delay his timing in your life by your lack of obedience because your lack of prayer. And so it's this idea inside of Scripture that when we choose to be anxious and we choose to be overwhelmed, and get this, when we don't take those thoughts captive, you see what happens is you're breaking into God's sovereignty, and what you're saying is, God, I know you tell me you know what's best, but at the same time, I feel like I should do this or act like this or do this instead of what you're telling me to do. You see, anxiousness tells you, it's this idea of, man, you'll just feel better if you do just what you want to do. Just keep worrying about it. Keep having a fear. Keep living in fear. And so according to God's word, anxiety results into breaking into God's sovereignty. In other words, God doesn't like it when we choose to be held captive by anxiety and by stress, even when it's natural things that are happening inside of our life. Look at the words that are used here, verse 6. I don't know what translation you have, but mine says in everything, or maybe yours says in every situation, right? So in other words, what we see going on here, there shouldn't be a single area of your life that you don't talk to God about. We see this. Don't be anxious about anything, But in everything, or in every circumstance, or in every situation, plug in whatever you want to right there. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So it's this idea of, as you think about your life, as you think about the red flags that cause you to be anxious, the things that cause you to stumble, we all have them. The things that cause you to think that God is less than who he really is, we all have these thoughts. And so the reality is, where are you at in the spectrum, right? Where are you at when it comes to the lack of trust, when it comes to the Lord? So think about your life, like, what areas of life do you not talk to the Lord about, right? What areas of your life do you leave hanging? What areas of your life are you saying, man, I got this, God, like, I don't really need you. We say we pray about everything, but our worry thermometer thing says, hey, no, you actually don't, because you haven't given every situation to the Lord, whether it's your finances, whether it's retirement, whether it's your dating, whatever the situation may be, have you talked to the Lord about it? And so why are you expecting a lack of anxiety when you haven't just given it over to God in the first place? Scripture goes on and talks about this idea of prayer and supplication. If you're taking notes, kind of write this down. Prayer and supplication. So anybody can tell you that these two things here, they're similar, but they're also distinct at the same time. And if I were to guess, if we went around the room, you would not be able to say the difference in prayer and supplication, but it's a big deal, especially with a follower of Jesus. Prayer, number one, let's break it down. Prayer is a broader word, so it's a broad term that means all communication with God, right? Prayer is the umbrella. Prayer is all communication. Prayer is, help us have a good day, right? Prayer is, bless this food, and I have no time to pray anything else because I'm starving. Prayer is, keep us safe today. Like, prayer is a broad sense, right? Prayer is one of those things that anybody, and probably most people, know how to simply pray. The umbrella of prayer, a broad communication, right? Any and all communication with God is prayer. Supplication is where we get in the middle of things here. Supplication is directly asking God to do something. So prayer, think about it this way, you San Antonio people, where I come from, it's been really cold and we haven't had a need for a pool, but you guys do. So it's like jumping in a pool, right? Prayer is jumping in the pool. Prayer is learning how to just wade around. Prayer is just not drowning, right? Prayer is just saying, man, it feels great. It feels amazing just to be here. I know how to do it somewhat. Like, prayer is just getting in there, flapping around, learning how to swim a little bit. Supplication is when you dive to the bottom of the pool and you retrieve something and bring it back up. That's supplication. So prayer is this broad umbrella term. Prayer is just talking to God. Prayer is just offering something. Anybody can do it. Most people do it, whether they realize it or not. Supplication is this idea of, God, I'm going to directly ask for something. In other words, I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to ask you specifically to intervene in a situation on my behalf inside of my life. Just a few examples here. Number one, the first thing I think of inside of my life when it comes to supplication is my wife. Praise God for a wife, right? So for me, I spent most of my 20s single until Jeremy came along and introduced us, introduced me to his sister. And so for me, supplication, one of the biggest forms of supplication for me in my life so far has been, God, like, I really desire a wife. God, I really desire someone that I can do life with and do ministry with. And praise God, he fulfilled it. Can I get an amen? Amen. So he fulfilled that. But you keep going. Since I'm a Bama fan, supplication for me has been, God, please, these past few seasons have been rough. I need you to help me, help this team a little bit, Lord. Like, specifically, they need to win. But on a serious note, man, supplication for even us as a married couple so far has been walking through a miscarriage together, right? For us, that has been a biggest form of supplication that I have been able to experience in my life, and I think in our marriage, right? And I think there's different levels of supplication, if you think about it that way. But I think for us, one of the biggest seasons of supplication, asking God directly to do something, was whenever we miscarried a child. Not that, man, we're like, man, this is ruining us. No, but it's a situation that the Lord says, you need to learn to cry out to me. Like, you need to learn that you can't do anything for yourself in this moment. Lord, I'm going to directly ask for you to intervene. I'm going to directly ask for you to give my wife what I can't give her. I'm going to directly ask you to give us what we can't give ourselves, right? Like, it's supplication. It's when you get on your knees and you're desperate and you're asking God to do something that you can't do for yourself. That is a lot different than a prayer at the dinner table, is so much different. And I can't help but to think about, whenever we talk about supplication here, it goes beyond us. I think of a college student that we currently work with in Knoxville. And her mom recently got really bad liver cancer. Really bad. And I don't know if you know much about college ministry, but I do a lot of weddings and no funeral, hardly ever. It's because it's the season of life they're in. It's fun. You get to marry people. You get to show people what it's like to have a godly marriage. But for this specific one, her mom came down with this liver cancer just all of a sudden, like in the fall. And a few months later, she went for a checkup, and they basically told her, they said, hey, this was supposed to be an ordinary checkup, but your mom's not going to make it to Christmas. And the doctors were right. And so in that moment, what was I to do? I couldn't offer her any words of encouragement. Jamie couldn't take her out to coffee and offer her any words of encouragement. No, but what you can offer is supplication to God. God, we pray that you would intervene on behalf of this family, right? We pray that you would intervene and give them the peace that is beyond all understanding. We pray that they would grieve in such a way that they've never grieved before for your honor and for your glory. Do you see how it doesn't just stick with you, but supplication, just like salvation, looks to the other person? And it says, how can I best assist you? How can I help you? How can I pray to you on behalf of someone else? But Scripture also talks about the peace of God. So we see this idea of a living prayer life, and we know we need to get better at it, but it also goes on to the peace of God. Verse 7 continues here. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If I had to guess, I would assume no one in this room woke up and said, God, I just don't want your peace today, right? Like, I want to be anxious. I want to worry. God, I don't want to have the peace that you have to offer us. If I had to guess, none of you were in that boat. And so how do we get that peace that we're so longing for? The Bible talks about three aspects of peace that relate to God specifically, right? In the Bible, there's three aspects of peace that relate to God. Number one, there's the peace from God, right? This is the peace that reminds us that our peace comes to us as a gift from God. Think about Jesus, right? Think about Jesus coming to us as a gift from God. The peace from God is a gift that comes to us from God himself. He says, I have something to give you. Who are you to turn this away? Take the peace. So there's a peace from God. There's also peace with God, which is also made possible because and through Jesus. The peace with God describes a relationship that we enter into with God through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Can we just agree this morning that we would not have the peace with God unless Jesus had come on the scene? So do you see how big the peace with God aspect is? So there's a peace from God, the peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. And we need all three of these things. The peace that is spoken of here in Philippians 4:7 is beyond our comprehension, right? The peace of God, it is something that we read about and we sing about, but the reality is we will never experience the fullness of this peace until we get to that side of heaven and until we are with him forever. So the peace from God, the peace with God, and the peace of God. Scripture kind of sums these things up. It says transcends all understanding, right? It says, by the way, you get this because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you get this no matter what you're walking through. No matter the pain, no matter the mountaintop, whatever you're walking through, you get the peace from God, with God, and of God. But at the same time, you got to understand, you've got a part to play in this. So, like, it's not impossible to understand this, man. Some of you are walking around as a believer in Jesus, and you're acting as if you have no peace and no hope at all. And so according to Scripture, we see this idea that it's not impossible to understand, but it must be experienced to be known. And that's the way a lot of things with God, that's how they work. It must be experienced to be known. I can tell a college student every single day, you need to lean on the Lord, you need to give your life to Christ, but they will never fully understand what it's like to walk with Christ until they experience that on their own. And a lot of things work like that when it comes to God. So the peace of God, it transcends all understanding, praise God, because we need that. But at the same time, you've got to lean in and do your part and say, God, I want that peace. I'm going to live a life that says I desire that peace. So let's just kind of sum this up here in this section. Like, the peace of God is the only thing that's able to stand against your anxiety, your worry, your fear, all these different things. See, the goal is not to say, hey, You live your life in such a way that you're not a statistic on a screen on worry and anxiety. No, you're going to be a statistic. The reality is, the question is, how are you stewarding your relationship with God in such a way that says, I don't fall prey to a statistic. Like, I don't fall prey, I don't give in. I'm not chained to that statistic. Like, I know I struggle, but I'm leaning into the peace and the grace of God. Paul finishes this with a third point here. He said it matters what your mind contains. And this is a big deal for all of us in the room, that it matters what your mind contains. Verse 8 says it like this. He's kind of gotten to the end of this message. And he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, and pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we see this idea of, he's like, finally, I've told you all these things, and I need you to do your part, and I need you to step up and live a life that glorifies God, right? I need you to step up and understand that what you take in every day, for some of you, maybe it's TikTok videos, man. Maybe it's the news outlet. Maybe it's what's being shoved down your eyes as you're watching your TV. What are those things that are occupying your mind every single day? Maybe without you even realizing it. Paul says, it matters what your mind contains. Be disciplined in this type of way. In such a way that, yes, you're living in the world, but man, they don't have a chain on you. The world doesn't have a chain on you because you have the peace of God. You see, I think Paul, what he's trying to get through to us here is that a crowded mind is an open invitation for anxiety. A crowded mind is an open invitation for anxiety. None of us in here get a thrill out of anxiety or worry or fear inside of our lives. You're not waking up and asking God, and it sounds silly, God, give me some more anxiety today. That's not what anybody is doing, I don't think, inside of the room this morning. But at the same time, do you understand there's different forms of asking God to do something and encouraging him to do something? So just because you're not specifically asking for it doesn't mean that he's not giving it to you because you're not controlling your mind, right? It doesn't mean he's not allowing things in your life because you're not controlling what you read and what you hear and what you see. Paul's saying it matters what your mind contains. God doesn't give these things, but he does allow it if you're not doing your part. He's saying, take these things captive and understand whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, whatever it fits into these categories, those are the things that are the success to seeing a life that is focused on Jesus. And I would even say, I think a good Bible study tip is to go through here and write all these different topics down, like in your phone or on a notepad, like true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and rate yourself on these things. And don't just rate yourself, but go a step further and say, this is how I get better at focusing on things that are right in God's eyes, right? This is how I get better at continuing to search for God and not to just ask him for things, but lean into him and say, all right, God, you've told me the key to a better life and a life that best fits your honor and your glory. So God, I'm going to focus on what is excellent. I know I'm not supposed to be with this person. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this. I know I'm not supposed to be talking like this. I know, like, you know these things. Paul is saying, take it captive. Learn from these lists of different ideas and say, as I live my life, I'm going to make sure that my mind is containing things that are praiseworthy to God. So I think what is going on here is the idea that meditation is key to controlling anxiety. And no, I'm not talking about meditation to where you sit down Indian style and in the middle of Walmart. God's not asking you to be weird. That's not it, all right? That's not it. However, meditation in the form of, all right, God, I'm going to give everything over to you. And what's going to happen is as I meditate on your word day and night, I'm going to learn how God's word saturates my mind and it saturates my heart, right? So a lot of us, we meditate. You just don't realize what you're meditating on. There's something you love. There's something that pulls you in that direction. That's meditation. Whatever you continually think about, you're meditating on that thing, whether it's good or bad. Whatever you continue to bring to light in your life, whatever you love, whatever you go back to, that's your meditation. And so Paul is coming through and saying, if you want to know the key to controlling these things and shepherding them in the most God-glorifying way, you're going to meditate on what God tells you to meditate on. So I think this is our goal here. As we close out this set of scripture, I think this is the goal from Paul, is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, right? Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ. And so in your life, what does that look like? Does that look like less screen time on your phone? Does that look like, man, I probably don't need to watch the news that much because it's starting to infiltrate the way I think and believe? Is that for you? Is that who you are finding yourself hanging out with? What is the deal there? No matter what age or stage of life you're in, how do you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? By the way, we're not going to be perfect, but we can be sanctified every single day. That's the key you need to remember. You're not going to be perfect, but God is looking for you to be sanctified. He's looking for you to look more and more like Jesus every single day. I'm not going to be perfect, God. I'm going to fail, but I'm going to look more like Jesus. So I'm going to challenge you with that in these next few moments as we go into this response time. Whatever that looks like for you, I want to challenge you with that. Whether that's coming down to the front, whether it's talking to somebody, whether it's staying where you are. How do you make a decision, just like these guys were just talking about up here on the stage, to walk out of this room and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're taking your thoughts captive? That you are glorifying God with your actions, with your minds, with what you see, all these different things. How do you do that? And how do you bring these things into captivity? So I would encourage you with that. As we sing this next song, I would encourage you to make a move. It means something to the Lord when you get on your knees. Make a move and do something. Do something that shows God, God, I invite you to move, right? I invite you to do something. And so as I pray, you start moving, you start meditating, you start asking God, show me how to best take my thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ.